It is a privilege to just sit down and be fed this morning by one of God's great men. Jack has been our missionary for a lot of years now. Almost 30 years. Wow, that's almost older than me. Well, you know, give or take two or three decades. We're glad you're here, brother. You come and bless us with what the Lord has given you.
Well, good morning. Greetings from the Netherlands. I wish that Pat would be able to be here with me and share. Pat was able to be in the States in January. If you've followed our newsletters, perhaps on the bulletin, or perhaps you received it yourself by email, you know that she lost her dad in mid-January. She came over for 2 weeks. I could not, unfortunately, come at that point. And she's helping her brother getting things settled as is necessary. And this trip had been planned for quite a while. I was going to speak at a conference with a number of professors on pastoral leadership this past week. And I just couldn't pass up the opportunity to visit with some of our friends in the area. So I'm very happy that, even though it's shorter than 24 hours, I came last night and I will be leaving right after lunch. I don't think I've ever been so quick coming through. But at least we get a chance to visit and give you a bit of an update. So I'm glad for that. In Sunday school, I'll have some pictures and we'll show a bit more about the ministry itself. So I hope you will be able to stay. But for our meditation, for the message, I would like to pause and talk about Luke 24 and the story, the account of the two that walked on the road to Emmaus. And it's a story that talks about God changing the script, if you will. And maybe I can put it like this. Maybe you've had this experience yourself as well. Well, I'm sure you have in some ways. In our church, in 2011, we had a very difficult year. We had quite a number of people leave. There was a split. But the interesting thing is, in the years before that, we saw quite a number of people come to know Christ. We saw quite a bit of enthusiasm for the Lord's work in the life of the church and the life of individuals. And we thought that our church was growing to beyond 100, 150, maybe even 200. At least some of us were hoping that. And we thought that things were going very, very well. And then this thing happened that split the church apart into different groups, and very painful. So you find yourself wondering, but Lord, we've tried so hard to serve you. We've tried so hard to listen to your word and to be faithful to what you call us to do. And now you let this happen. But it could be something entirely different. It could be something in your personal life. Last weekend, we were talking to friends where I was staying. And her company was relocating to Grand Rapids, moving all the jobs. And department by department, they would hear, well, your job has been eliminated, but you could apply for the same position in Grand Rapids, except that they would make $10 an hour instead of 20 or 25 doing the same work. And you may have been working there just for, you know, right after, just fresh out of school, just a couple of years, and that it would be a bit of a loss. But some people have worked there 20 or 30 years and have the same choice, the same options, no loyalty. You think, so what good is it to be loyal to your boss, loyal to the company, to put in a good day's work, an honest day's work? And that's what you get at the end. Lord, why aren't you blessing me as I surely would deserve? And sometimes, and then you feel maybe God changes the script on you. You think things were going so well, and then God's plan takes a left turn or a right turn, and you wonder what God is up to. And it sometimes is in small things. I just had a text this morning from Pat, my wife. I don't know if I've got all the details straight, but I think after church she went to a grocery store to pick something up, left her hymnals or the music books in her bags on the bicycle, and she came out and the bicycle was gone. And I know she locks it up once or twice. It's a very common thing to happen, so she had to walk home, but without the heavy books. So we'll have some mess to straighten out. And that's not so dramatic. Unfortunately, that happens, hasn't happened to us as a family that much, but it happens all the time. So we learn to lock up our bikes at least twice, attach it to something. And perhaps she thought, well, I'll just go in quickly. I'll be out in just 2 minutes. And it didn't. I didn't know if it didn't get attached to something. But again, you think, well, you know, you faithfully serve the Lord. You've made the music. You've contributed to the music. You're just picking something up at school, at the store, waiting for me to show back up. And I'm waiting to be back home. I'll fly home this afternoon. And well, sometimes God changes the script on you. God doesn't always work as you expect. And I think that's the story of what you see here in on the road to Emmaus. Here's two of the disciples, not of the 12. One of them is Cleopas, and there's one unnamed disciple. And they're just completely confused. They thought they had God all figured out. They thought, well, you know, this is going great guns. We've seen lots of miracles. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen people healed. We've seen lame people that walked again. We've seen Jesus Christ descend from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. People celebrating with palm branches that finally he was going to be the Messiah, their king. And before the week was over, he was murdered. He was crucified. The worst kind of death, the worst kind of execution that you could imagine. And they thought, well, you know, God, what are you doing in our lives? Because we certainly thought that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And so they're talking about that on the way as they leave Jerusalem. Confused, perhaps, about what has happened, because this was not the way it was supposed to go. They expected a king, not a crucifixion. And sometimes when I read that story, I recognize some of the experiences of our own lives. And maybe you recognize some experiences of your own life. When you think God was going to go one direction and things were going great, perhaps you experienced God's blessing in your family or in your church or in other ways in your business. And then something happens, maybe you lost your job or your company relocated, you lost a loved one, something happened at church. And you wonder, well, God, what are you up to? Why are you changing the script on me? I thought this was going great guns, but it's different now. And as I read the story, there's a number of things that comfort me, that strengthen me. Because as they walk along, it says in verse 15, if you have your Bibles open, you can refer to that. But as they talked and discussed these things, as they were walking, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And sometimes as we are puzzled or confused or maybe even grieved over the loss we faced, Christ comes in alongside. But, you know, it says, but they were kept from recognizing him. And I don't know what kept them from recognizing him. Was it God who blinded their eyes? Because later it says their eyes were opened. Or were they so confused and so full with sorrow that even though they might have recognized him, they could not, through their tears, as it were, see who he really was? Did God use some of those emotions to keep them from realizing that it was Christ coming along? And it's interesting that Jesus Christ came alongside and did not do any miracles at that point. He didn't say, look, guys, I know you have a hard time believing that I was raised, and that is me. He does that later in the story, if you read on the last part of chapter 24 of Luke. But he doesn't do any healings. He doesn't do any miraculous things to prove that it is himself. He just comes in quietly, almost like incognito. And I wonder if sometimes that happens with Christ in our lives. We suffer loss or things change in a way that we don't expect. And we wonder where Christ is, not realizing that perhaps he's right there walking alongside of us. But sometimes through our sorrow or through our confusion, maybe through our anger, we don't see it. I'm reminded of my mom. You might know that she's been diagnosed last summer with MDS. I can't pronounce the what it stands for, but it's a form of bone marrow cancer that probably will develop into leukemia at some point. So that was discovered this summer. And she went into chemo right away. 1 week of chemo, 3 weeks off. The first session was really very, very difficult. And obviously this was not what she had expected. She and my dad had served faithfully in the church, had done all kinds of discussion groups, reached out to people, and always been an encouragement and visiting people who were perhaps shut in. She was 87. It's 78. In Dutch, we reverse how you say it. She's 78. She's 78. So she's lived a long and rich life, but, you know, 78 nowadays is still pretty young, so she was not at all thinking that this might happen. But it didn't take too long before people began writing cards and sending flowers, and especially the first four months, it was like there was a fresh bouquet of flowers every day or every week, and sometimes even every day. And if you walk into the kitchen, you'll see one door entirely covered with all the cards of encouragement and the little notes that were attached to the flowers. She stuck them up on there. And she didn't realize how much people appreciated her, because that's what kind of happens. You fall into hard times, and then you tell each other things that you may never tell otherwise. In fact, my two brothers and sister and all our spouses have drawn together much more since that time to stand around my parents and to care for them. And although my mom did not obviously want to have this disease, she said, "Well, you know, at some point, actually, I'm kind of thankful to the Lord that He allowed this to happen in my life, because now I see how much people love and appreciate me. It's like God pouring out His love on her." And it was her way of seeing that Christ walked with her through that difficult time. It's not like there's probably no cure for it, no, humanly speaking, at least. And Christ did not come in doing any miracles, although we hope and pray that she may recover. But in this way, Christ came in a very small way through all the cards that people sent and let her know that Christ is there with her. So Christ enters into her situation. Christ enters into our situation, often not in a great miraculous form and doing all kinds of miracles, just quietly, sometimes even incognito. Because the first time with the diagnosis, the first cards that showed up, that was not the most pleasant time, obviously. And I don't need to tell you that, because many of you will have experienced it either yourselves or with your parents or with other loved ones. But still, she found that Christ was there right with her. So that's one comfort I draw from this passage, that sometimes, even if we don't recognize Him, Christ is there right alongside with us, walking through our difficult time. And the next thing I see is that Christ wants to hear our story. Christ wants us to tell our complaints, our hurts, our griefs to Him. Because the interesting thing that happens is that Christ says, "Well, so what are you discussing together as you walk along?" Well, He knew. He knew what they were up to. And then they said, "Well, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem?" Or in the NIV it says, "Are you only a visitor and you don't know what's happening?" So Jesus says, "What things?" And they tell Him about the crucifixion. Of course He knows all about that. So I'm puzzled. So why does Christ ask them what things? Why does Christ ask them their story? Obviously it's not to find out what had happened, because He already knew. He did not need to be informed. But I'm struck by the fact that Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, is willing to listen to us tell our stories, which He knows far better than we do. He doesn't sit there and say, yeah, I know that. Oh, you know, get to your main point, please. I have other people to listen to and that are praying. He sits there patiently and listens to us express, sometimes in our own feeble words, what is going on in our lives. And He doesn't get mad that they're a bit hopeless. He doesn't get terribly frustrated, although He does say, "Oh, how foolish you are," at some point. But He just patiently waits for us to tell us, to tell Him what we're going through, even though He knows it so much better. And isn't it a great picture of Jesus Christ coming alongside of us? You know, in the Psalms, you have many Psalms that complain of the hurts and the pain of the the persecution almost, the difficulties that believers go through. And those are not very popular psalms when they're put to music, because there are psalms that say, oh God, why are you letting all this bad stuff happen in my life? My people who used to be my friends are against me. People are lying. They're looking for my downfall. People, God, get them, please, off my back. I don't know, Pastor, if you preach on those psalms very frequently. We're not used to complaining and lamenting our griefs before God because, you know, we're Christians, because God will help us and we try to put on a good face. But here you see Jesus Christ coming alongside and inviting them and inviting you and me sometimes just to share our hurts, our griefs, our anger with him. And he doesn't get upset because you're sorrowful. He doesn't get upset because you complain. He understands and he listens. And I think that's an amazing characteristic. So if you have lost your job and your company relocated, if you've lost your health and you struggle with perhaps aging, or you struggle with what the Lord has allowed to come into your life, God isn't upset if you sometimes pour out your heart in grief and complaint to him and say, God, why are you doing this? So Christ enters in along in our situation incognito. We don't often recognize him, but he's there anyway. And he is quite willing to listen to our stories, to listen to our complaints, our difficulties. But he doesn't just leave us there, because then in verse 25, you see Christ opens the word to us. Because that's what he did with these two disciples. In verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wow, that would have been some wonderful Bible study, wouldn't it? They didn't have notebooks. They were on the way, and you know, they didn't have books then. They had scrolls, so I'm sure that they didn't stop down and unload their scroll out of all the scrolls of the Old Testament. They had memorized this stuff. They knew their Bibles. And Christ was referring to this passage in Deuteronomy and that passage in the Psalms and that passage in Isaiah and so on and so forth, and told them, look, you know, this refers to this and that refers to that part of, well, my life. But they still did not understand at that point that he was Christ. They did not recognize him. And that's an amazing thing that happens when Christ draws alongside. He opens our eyes to God's word. Now, not too long ago, I was in another church, and we were kind of reminiscing and thinking, well, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there? But unfortunately, we were not. But you know, we are, because I think much of what Jesus taught there, and even what he taught them later as he appeared to others, is what we now have in the New Testament. I think that's what Paul and Peter and John and Matthew and other apostles, that's what they wrote down. And when they tell the story of the life of Christ and they have all these references to the Old Testament, well, you know where they got it? Well, Christ taught them that. So we are part of this rich heritage. We have what Jesus taught us there, I think. And for the early Christians, this was not a new Bible. This was a commentary on the Bible they had, the Old Testament. But as the early disciples passed away, we only had their written word, and Christians realized how valuable all those letters were and how valuable the Gospels were, and it became for us our Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament. But we have in the Scriptures what Jesus taught here. And that's why it's so vital in our lives to be in the Scriptures regularly. I started at the beginning of this year again with a read through the Bible program in a year. And I must confess that there's days when I don't get to it, or days when I kind of quickly have to make my way through that. But if you read 4 or 5 chapters every day, obviously you don't stop at every word and every verse to let it sink in, but you read for the big lines. And some of you may be reading a psalm a day or a proverb a day. Some of you may have evenings where you can read some more, and other evenings when you're just too busy. But it's so important for us to be in the Word, because then when Christ comes alongside in our situation and we have shared our complaint and our hurts with him, then he can open our minds and comfort us, strengthen us with the things that we're reading in the Word, or the things that we've memorized, the things that we remember from the Word. You know, in all these years, before the church difficulties I told you about, and also afterwards, I've been studying the Scriptures very deeply about how God wants us Christians to lead in His church. And I know that many of you, are, if you're on the deacon board, you're hungry to study the Scriptures to see, so how does God tell me to lead and to encourage, to strengthen people, to equip people? And it's a real encouragement to me that after the split and after the difficulties were, that were also very painful to us, Pat and myself, very painful personally, that since last May, I think it is, so almost a year now, the church asked us and another man, also called Jack, so we have two Jacks on the board. It's not a full house, but it's... but it's a balm to my soul, because in the time of conflict, of course, there's some that appreciate what you say, and there's many that are doubtful or that are perhaps even suspicious. And it was such a comfort to my heart that the church had confidence again in what leadership I might be able to contribute along with others. I'm not the pastor, I'm one of the elders. And it's just a real comfort that as I've studied the Scriptures and learned about leadership in God's church, that God has given me a new opportunity to serve in our church. Now, as a missionary, I wondered, should I do that? Because it's good if the church is on their own, on its own, if they have their own people to lead. So I certainly did not want to step in to sort of be their pastor again, because that would be like going back on missionary status, as it were. But this is one way that I can contribute, and hopefully we can see this church pick up steam again, and we're actually relocating. I'll share the story about that in the Sunday school hour. But it's Christ opening the Scriptures to me, showing me how leading in the church works and giving me another opportunity to practice that. And I hope that if you're going through difficult situations, and invariably we are, that you also have Scripture hidden in your heart and that you're regularly in the Scriptures so God can open the Scriptures to you and comfort you through that. So Christ comes in alongside, sometimes incognito. Christ is open to hearing our story. We can complain. We can put our grief before Him. Christ opens the Word to us. He encourages us through that. And then Christ, I wasn't quite sure how to entitle this, shares bread and wine with us, or breaks the bread with us, or perhaps Christ reveals Himself to us. And that's when they sit at the table after they've urged Him, now please don't continue traveling. It's getting dark. It's getting dangerous. Please come and stay at our home. They urged Him strongly, and that's not because Christ was not willing, but that's the culture. You first say no, and then you say no again, and then you say no again, and then if they continue to persist, and a good host would continue to persist, then finally you admit, okay, well, since you insist, I'll be glad to accept your hospitality. So Christ joins them. They sit down after, I imagine, the preparations. He took bread. That's interesting. Not the host who took the bread, but Christ took the bread. He gave thanks and broke it. And it's in breaking the bread and sharing it that they finally see who it is. I wonder if it is, there's no magical moment there. It says then their eyes were opened. They recognized Him. But why were their eyes opened? Is it because they finally see that the breaking of the bread, that in the brokenness of this world, that's where Christ becomes visible? You know, when we celebrate communion, it's not a magical moment. But in the breaking of the bread, that's something very important is symbolized. Because Christ has suffered, has broken His body for us. And I don't know how you celebrate communion. I know many churches have prepackaged little wafers. It's a one bite little thing. Excuse me, I don't want to be disrespectful. But I like, at least occasionally, having a... one of those crackers without yeast, or perhaps even a bread, and actually break it and have people pass the bread along and people breaking a piece off. It's a little different than usual because you kind of have to grab it and tear something off or break something off. But the symbolism of Jesus Christ having broken his body for you and I is so meaningful. And it's interesting that they don't recognize Christ because he did all kinds of wonderful healings and miracles in this situation. I mean, that could happen too. It did happen. It had happened lots of time before that. But here they recognize Christ because he, as it were, demonstrates his broken body. He demonstrates his suffering. It reminds me of the passage where Paul says that I don't want to know anything among you but Christ crucified. That's a hard verse because I would much rather have Paul emphasize Christ, the resurrected one, because I want new life. I struggle sometimes with, well, the little physical things that go wrong because, well, we are adding year by year a little bit of age and we're pretty healthy, but still you notice that age makes a difference. And I would much rather have health and maybe some healings occasionally, and I see the resurrection power of Christ in me, but sometimes Christ identifies with us in his brokenness. And that's how Christ sometimes comforts us. He stands alongside of us and shares in the hurt, shares in the brokenness of our lives. And it's amazing that as he breaks the bread, and as they recognize him, as they finally see, it's Jesus Christ all alongside. No wonder our hearts were burning. It was Jesus who listened to our story, but he knew. Why did he listen so long? It's Jesus Christ, and finally their eyes are opened up. And then, in some way that is not explained, he just simply disappears from their sight. He is gone. And sometimes that's how it goes in our lives. Christ walks alongside of us, incognito. We don't really recognize it, but we do sense his strength. We sense maybe the prayers of his people. We feel encouraged and uplifted. But we're not always sure how that works. But Christ often walks quietly alongside of us, encourages us, opens the scriptures to us. And every once in a while, there's one of those moments that he, as it were, breaks the bread with us. And in the suffering and brokenness of Christ, we recognize our own suffering, our own difficulties. And we're comforted not only because sometimes Christ resolves our suffering and our pain. He does sometimes, but not always. But here they're comforted as they realize that it's Christ that has been with them all along. Well, and then they do a 7-mile run or so back to Jerusalem to go back to the other disciples and to report to them. But those are some of the, and it's testimony time. It's for them to tell how Christ has ministered to them, how Christ has made a difference in their lives. And you know, the thing that strikes me is that as they give testimony in Jerusalem as to what Christ has done, of course it is miraculous that Jesus had risen and that he appeared to them. But it seemed in such an ordinary way, just another traveler come alongside of them. Just ordinary things in the scriptures they memorized. Just ordinary things in the celebration of what became communion. Not in any great magical ways, not in any great supernatural demonstrations. And their testimony is just an ordinary testimony. You know, you don't have to have gone through all kinds of supernatural things, or you don't have to have gone to Bible college or seminary to get up here, or maybe in another setting or in small groups or wherever you share together, to be able to share, because often Christ works in the very ordinary things of everyday life, whether it's out on the farm, out in the schools, out in your other jobs, or out with your families. It's often in those ordinary things that Christ reveals himself. And it's so good to share that with one another, because there's others that struggle, that have difficulties, and your testimony of how Christ walked along you in very ordinary ways might be a great encouragement to others going through similar things. So as I read this passage, I see in this passage not only an account of what happened there back there in Jerusalem, but it's almost like a mirror of sometimes the situations in my own life. Situations where I feel like, you know, God, I thought I knew what was happening, where we're going good, where we're going well, but you changed the script on me. You took a left turn and I was left out in the cold. And perhaps you can identify with that. So if God change the script on you, if God is doing something entirely different than what you expected, whether it's in your health or in your jobs or wherever it is that it might be, I hope you know that Christ is probably walking alongside of you, even if you don't recognize him at this point. Christ is more than willing, inviting you to share, well, to share your hurt. Sometimes your anger, your complaint with him, your lament. I hope you will also see Christ opening the word to you, that as you read the scriptures, it takes on new meaning. And you discover things you had never seen before because Christ draws alongside. And then every once in a while, it is like Christ sitting at your table breaking bread. It's like you have a bit of a vision of Christ, as it were, and you see how he's walked alongside of you. And I do hope you will share that with one another to encourage and strengthen one another in your ministries, here in church or in your jobs, wherever the Lord has you serve. So I want to pray for you, for us, for our church in the Netherlands, that we might experience Christ walking alongside of us, and that at least every once in a while we might catch a glimpse of his presence in our lives. Shall we pray? Father, I don't know the hearts of the people that are here, not very well anyway, but I know that there must be suffering and hardship in the lives of some people, maybe recent, maybe a long time ago. I know you hear their complaints, you hear our complaints, and I just am so thankful, Father, that you don't want us to just come and put up a front of being a good, nice Christian, but that we can even come to you with our grief, our anger, our frustrations, and you listen. I thank you for those moments, Father, where we've seen your presence in our midst. But I also thank you for the many more moments, it seems, when you are in our midst, but maybe we're kept from seeing you quite so clearly. Would you encourage us and strengthen us, Father, to be faithful to you, to continue to serve, to continue to be honest and upright in our jobs, or to be putting in an honest day's of work in whatever job you might have given us, to care for those that you have entrusted to us in our families, even if we don't see how you're walking alongside of us, because you know we know that you are faithful and we can rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.